Kia ora. This program is brought to you by Wellington Access Radio. Get your voice heard.
Apostole Agie και Ευαγγελιστά Λουκά, πρεσβεύε το ελεήμον η Θεό, ίνα τεσμάτων αφέσιν παράσχει τες ψυχές ημών.
Our beloved listeners, welcome to today's radio program. I'm Carlota Economu and I'm very happy once again to be back with you to present the New Zealand Greek Metropolis's Christian Orthodox radio program on Wellington's Access Radio 106.1 FM. This is with the blessing of our Metropolitan Kyrios Kyrios Meron. We hope you'll find today's program both interesting and spiritually enlightening, with its mix of readings and explanations from the Holy Gospel, question for the priest, readings from spiritual books, some discussion on the lives of the saints, hymns and notices. Now for a few words of introduction in Greek. Αγαπητοί ακροατές, χαίρετε. Σας ευχαριστούμε που είστε συντονισμένοι μαζί μας για ακόμη μία φορά στην εκπομπή της Ιερέας Μητροπόλεως Νέας Ζηλανδίας στο Wellington's Access Radio 106,1 FM, η οποία γίνεται με την ευλογία του Μητροπολίτου μας Κύριος Κύριος Μύρονας. Ελπίζουμε να σας έχουμε μαζί μας καθ' όλη την διάρκεια της σημερινής εκπομπή, από την οποία εύχουμε όλοι μας να οφειλεθούμε πνευματικά. Και τώρα ας ξεκινήσουμε το πρόγραμμά μας με την προσευχή Βασιλεύ Ουράνιε. Βασιλεύ Ουράνιε, παράκλητε, το πνεύμα της αληθείας, ο πανταχού παρών και τα πάντα πληρών, ο θησαυρός των αγαθών και ζωής χορηγός, έλθε και σκήνωσον εν ημίν και καθάρισον ημάς από πάσης κυλίδος και σώσον αγαθέτας ψυχάς ημών. O Heavenly King, Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art present everywhere and fillest all things, treasury of good things and giver of life, come and dwell in us and cleanse us from all impurities and save our souls, O Gracious One. In this part of the program, I talk about the lives of some of the Church's athletes, whom we commemorate either today or will do so during the week to come, as well as important Church events. Today is the Sunday of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. I will speak about the martyr Longinus, the centurion, who stood at the cross of the Lord, whom we will commemorate, God willing, on the 16th, and the holy apostle and evangelist Luke, whom we will commemorate on the 18th. As we've said previously, the reason we read and talk about important church events and our saints is so that we can learn from these and apply these learnings to our everyday lives, essentially to give us the courage and the strength to face all our trials and tribulations with faith, patience, and love. Let's start out by speaking about the holy martyr Longinus the centurion.
A Roman soldier who served in Judea under the command of the governor Pontius Pilate. When our Saviour Jesus Christ was crucified, it was the group of soldiers under Longinus' command which stood watch on Golgotha at the very foot of the Holy Cross. Longinus and his soldiers were eyewitnesses of the final moments of the earthly life of the Lord and of the great and amazing omens that appeared at his death. These events shook the centurion's soul, and he then believed in Christ and confessed before everyone, "Truly, this was the Son of God." According to church tradition, Longinus was the soldier who pierced the side of the crucified Saviour with a spear and received healing from an eye affliction when blood and water poured forth from Jesus' wound. After Jesus' crucifixion and burial, Longinus stood watch with his company at the sepulchre of the Lord, and they were also present at Christ's resurrection. The Jews bribed them to lie and say that his disciples had stolen away the body of Christ, but Longinus and two of his comrades refused to be bribed by the Jewish gold. They also refused to remain silent about the miracle of the resurrection. Having come to believe in Jesus, the soldiers received baptism from the apostles and decided to leave military service. Saint Longinus left Judea to preach about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his native land, Cappadocia, and his two comrades followed him. Their inspiring and fiery words swayed the hearts and minds of the Cappadocians, and Christianity began quickly to spread throughout the city and the surrounding villages. When the Jewish elders learned of this, they persuaded Pilate to send a company of soldiers to Cappadocia to kill Longinus and his comrades. When the soldiers arrived at Longinus's village, Longinus himself came out to meet them and took them to his home. After they ate together, the soldiers revealed the purpose of their visit, not knowing that the master of the house was the very man whom they were seeking. Then Longinus and his friends identified themselves and told the startled soldiers to carry out their duty. They, however, wanted to let the saints go and advised them to run away, but they refused, showing their firm intention to suffer for Christ. The holy martyrs were all beheaded and their bodies were buried at the place of their execution. Saint Longinus's head, however, was sent to Pilate, and he gave orders to cast the martyr's head on a trash heap outside the city walls. After a while, a certain blind widow from Cappadocia arrived in Jerusalem with her son to pray at the holy places and to ask that her sight be restored. After she had become blind, she had sought the help of physicians to cure her, but they were unable to do so. The woman's son became ill shortly after reaching Jerusalem and subsequently died a few days later. The widow grieved for the loss of her son who had served as her guide, but Saint Longinus appeared to her in a dream and comforted her. He told her that she would see her son in heavenly glory and would also receive her sight. He told her to go outside the city walls, and there she would find his head in a great pile of rubbish. Guides led her to the rubbish heap, and she began to dig with her hands. As soon as she touched the martyr's head, she received her sight and glorified God and the saint. Taking the head, she took it to the place she was staying and washed it. The next night, Saint Longinus appeared to her again, this time with her son. They were surrounded by a bright light, and Saint Longinus said, "Woman, behold the son for whom you grieve. See what glory and honor are his now, and be consoled. God has numbered him with those in his heavenly kingdom. Now take my head and your son's body and bury them in the same casket. Do not weep for your son, for he will rejoice forever in great glory and happiness." The woman carried out the saint's instructions and returned to her home in Cappadocia, and there buried her son and Saint Longinus's head. Let's listen now to Saint Longinus's Apolitikion.
Εγκλάμποντες ως είδες, οι βγάστης αυτού τες αστραπές και ήθλησας λογκίνευσε πως δια του των οσημάτων παντόδαπων λυτρούσε τους εκβώντας δόξα το δεδοκό της ίσχυν. Δόξα το σε στεφανώσαντι, δόξα το ενεργούντι δία σου, πάσιν η άμα.
πράγματα.
Let's now speak about the Holy Apostle and Evangelist Luke. The Holy Apostle and Evangelist Luke was a native of Syrian Antioch, a companion of the Holy Apostle Paul, and a physician enlightened in the Greek medical arts. Hearing about Jesus Christ, Luke arrived in Palestine and eagerly accepted the preaching of salvation from Christ himself. As one of the 70 apostles, St. Luke was sent by Jesus with the others to preach the kingdom of heaven during the Saviour's earthly life. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saints Luke and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. Sometime later, St. Luke accompanied St. Paul on his second missionary journey, and from that time they were inseparable. When St. Paul's co-workers had forsaken him, only St. Luke remained to assist him in his ministry. After the martyrdom of the first-ranked apostles, Peter and Paul, St. Luke left Rome to preach in Achaia, Libya, Egypt, and the Thebaid. He ended his life by suffering martyrdom too, he in the city of Thebes. Following his death, God wanted to glorify his healer and servant Luke, so he rained upon his tomb collyrium, a sweet-smelling lotion which was used at that time for the healing of eyes. This was done as a sign of his skill as a physician of both souls and bodies. For this reason, the tomb of the divine apostle became known to all people. Constantius, the son of Constantine the Great, transferred the relic of this apostle from Thebes to Constantinople in the year 357. It was treasured in the Church of the Holy Apostles beneath the Holy Altar, together with the honorable relics of Saints Andrew and Timothy the Apostles. However, in the 13th century, the holy relics of St. Luke were taken from Constantinople to Padua, Italy during the Crusades. In 1992, Metropolitan Hieronymus of Thebes requested the Roman Catholic Bishop in Thebes, Antonio Matiazzo, to obtain a portion of St. Luke's relics for the saint's empty sepulchre in the Orthodox Cathedral in Thebes. The Roman Catholic bishop, noting that Orthodox pilgrims came to Padua to venerate the relics, while many Catholics did not even know that the relics were there, appointed a committee to investigate the relics in Padua and the skull of St. Luke in the Catholic Cathedral of St. Vigo in Prague. The skeleton was determined to be that of an elderly man of strong build. In the year 2001, a tooth found in the coffin was judged to be consistent with the DNA of Syrians living near the area of Antioch, dating from 72 to 416 AD. The skull in Prague perfectly fit the neck bone of the skeleton. The tooth found in the coffin in Padua was also found to fit the jawbone of the skull. So, Bishop Matiazzo sent a rib from the relics to Metropolitan Hieronymus to be venerated in St. Luke's original tomb in the Orthodox Cathedral at Thebes. St. Luke's Gospel was written in the years 62 to 63 in Rome under the guidance of the Apostle Paul. In the preliminary verses of chapter 1 of his Gospel, he precisely sets forth the purpose of his work, that being to record in chronological order everything known by Christians about Jesus Christ and his teachings. By doing this, he provided a firmer historical basis for Christian teaching by carefully investigating the facts using the oral tradition of the Church and also of what the all-pure Virgin Mary herself had told him. In St. Luke's Gospel, the message of the salvation made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel are of primary importance. St. Luke also wrote the Acts of the Holy Apostles in Rome around about the same time. The book of Acts, which is a continuation of the four Gospels, speaks about the works and the fruits of the holy apostles after Jesus' ascension. At the center of the narrative is the Council of the Holy Apostles in Jerusalem in the year 51, a church event of great significance which resulted in the separation of Christianity from Judaism and its independent spreading into the world. The theological focus of the book of Acts is the coming of the Holy Spirit who will guide the church into all truth until the second coming of Christ. Tradition tells us that St. Luke was the first to depict in three icons the Lady Theotokos bearing our Lord Jesus Christ on her lap. These he offered to her while she was still alive on earth to see if she approved of them. The Mother of the Lord received them and said, "May the grace of the one born from me be with them through me." He also painted the icons of the holy chief apostles, Peter and Paul. One thing I'd like to expand a little on, which I mentioned briefly a few moments ago, is about Jesus' meeting with Saints Luke and Cleopas after his resurrection. In the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke the evangelist refers to a meeting with the risen Christ 3 days after his burial. He notes that while walking along the road to Emmaus with the apostle Cleopas and sadly discussing on the road all that took place over the previous 3 days, the risen Lord approached them and walked beside them. The events that followed are well known. How Jesus interpreted for them the events that took place according to the scriptures, such as his passion and resurrection. And this caused their hearts to burn within them, but they did not recognize who he was. This happened later during the breaking of bread. That is, when Jesus blessed the bread, he changed it into his body and offered it to them as food. In fact, they recognized him. Rather, Christ made himself known to them by revealing himself to them during the divine liturgy. And although at the same time he disappeared, their hearts burned within them as earlier, and they were full of joy. This is why they left immediately and returned to Jerusalem to announce the joyous event of the resurrection of Christ to his 11 disciples. We see through this narration that the interpretation of the divine scriptures preceded the divine communion. What is the significance of this event, though? It is simply that this exact same thing is repeated during every divine liturgy. The reading and interpretation of the apostolic and gospel passages is followed by the consecration of the honorable gifts and subsequently the offering of Holy Communion. And the reading is preceded by a prayer which the priest reads silently, asking God to shine his divine light in his heart and to open his mind that he may understand the reading so that he can interpret and transmit it to the people in a comprehensible way. Let us therefore pray for enlightenment in our own lives.
Apostole.
If you've just joined us, welcome to the Holy Metropolis of New Zealand's Christian Orthodox radio program on Wellington's Access Radio 106.1 FM. I'm Carlotta Economo, and I'd like to remind you that you can listen to this and previous programs at your convenience and any time that suits you through the Access Radio website at www.accessradio.org.nz. Click onto the Religion and Spirituality link, then scroll down to the Greek Orthodox Holy Metropolis of New Zealand section. I'd like to make an important announcement now, and this is about the celebration of the annual feast day of St. Demetrios at the Church of St. Demetrios in Hastings next weekend. Father Joachim has advised that this will commence with Vespers on Saturday the 21st of October and will be followed by Divine Liturgy the following day, on the 22nd. As is always the case, everyone is welcome to attend, and we hope to see many of our faithful there. It's now time for question for the priest, and Father Miletios, priest, monk, and abbot from the Holy Archangels Monastery in Levin will answer the question, who should believers take the blessing from? When should they take it, and how should they do this?
The word blessing or benediction is the exact translation of the Greek word evlogia, which literally means good word or good saying, but also graceful word, while the verb form to bless means to speak well or to say well or gracefully. Essentially, in its inner, deeper meaning, a blessing is a good prayer, a prayer or wish for the grace of God to come upon the person or thing which is being blessed. The word blessing, to bless, is of biblical origin and was used numerous times in the scriptures from the very first page of the Bible, and God blessed the seventh day, or God blessed Adam and Eve and said, and so on. The older always bless and the younger receive a blessing. Parents bless their children, and therefore in the Wisdom of Solomon it says that blessing of the parents determines the homes of their children. In a meeting of the forefather Avram with the mysterious Melchizedek, king of Salem, Melchizedek blessed Avram, and the Apostle Paul, speaking of it, says that the greater blesses the lesser, for Melchizedek was a foreshadowing, an icon of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of God is recognized not only upon people, the believers. All things that the faithful use or apply in their lives could be blessed. To start up of their home in which they live, seeds for sowing, first fruits, then the blessing of the food and drink on their table, etc. It is enough just to open the book Ευχολόγιον, the book of needs, to see the many kinds of things that can be blessed. All those short services in the book of needs start with the exclamation, Blessed is our God. Which does not mean that here we bless God, for the lesser cannot bless that which is greater, rather that we just confess that God is the source of every blessing, which we, by further prayer, invoke on the item or object which we are about to sanctify, so that the use of it could be for our salvation. The blessing is the invocation of God's grace for the consecration of persons or objects, for eliminating everything that hinders the salvation of the faithful and the progress of the Church. The effect of blessing, therefore, extends to men and objects or powers around him, visible and invisible. In the Holy Sacrament of Priesthood, in the ordination by the Archpriest, the priest receives the Holy Mystery and through the blessing of the Lord becomes qualified to perform certain sacraments of the Church and to forward the blessing onto believers. The layman asks a blessing from the priest, but the layman does not bless the priest, even in a courteous written speech. Among the three degrees of the clergy, diaconal, priestly, archhieratical, a blessing is asked from the priest and archpriests, bishops, but not from the deacons. Priests do not ask for the blessing from the priest, regardless of difference in rank. As a sign of respect, when greeting, they kiss each other's hand. Bishops do the same. During the benediction, the priest bends the fingers of his right hand so that they form letters ISHS, called Christogram, a traditional abbreviation of the Greek words of Jesus Christ, the first and last letters of each of the words Isus Christos. The forefinger remains upright, making the letter Iota, E, and the middle finger is bent in a half circle, making the letter Sigma, S. The ring finger intersects with the thumb, making the letter He, H, Christos. And at the end, the little finger bends in the half circle, making another letter Sigma. According to this, the priest bestows upon the people the grace of God by the blessing of the very name of Jesus Christ. For through this name, in this name, we are sanctified and justified. And that is why we should receive the blessing in awe. With both hands, only a bishop has the right to bless, as can be seen in the liturgy. When Orthodox Christians seek the blessing from the priest, they are asking to be blessed in the name of the Lord. During the worship service, we ask the priest, "In the name of the Lord, Father, give the blessing." When the priest blesses in the liturgy, mostly that blessing is followed by the specific prayer. For example, when giving peace, he says the words, "Peace to all," or "Peace to you," or says, "May the blessing of our Lord come upon you," etc. When the priest blesses the people, the faithful should humbly bow their head, receiving the blessing of the minister of the altar as from the hand of the Lord. By bowing down, the faithful are expressing their gratitude to very God for the grace and mercy granted, for He is the source and giver of mercy, every blessing and every good. In the strict sense of the word, in which the question was asked, only a proper and canonical ordained bishop or priest gives a blessing, who therefore has the right to gather the fingers of his right hand and form the sign of the name of Jesus Christ, and to sign cruciform the one who has asked for the blessing by uttering the words, or even without them, "May the Lord bless you." In the wider meaning, the blessings may be sought from any spiritual person, for example, from ordinary monks, deacons, or abbesses, where we just kiss their right hand. There are no strict rules on how to ask for the blessing. It all depends on the situation. So if the bishop or priest is standing or sitting, we approach him and respectfully we make a bow by reaching down and touching the floor with our right hand. Place both hands so that the right hand is over the left, palms upward, and we say, "Ευλογείτε," bless, "bless Father," or "Father, give us the blessing," and to the bishop, "Bless Despota," etc. The clergyman then gathers the fingers of his right hand in the Christogram, making the sign of the cross over us and saying the words of blessing and laying on our palms his right hand that we piously kiss. We kiss his hand and we kiss the invisible hand of Christ, the Savior himself. As the Saint John the Chrysostom says, "The man does not bless, but God with his hand and tongue." We need to know that, coming for the blessing of any cleric, we do not cross ourselves before him. If there is a set of more priests in the same rank, then the blessing is asked from each one, and if the bishop is with the priests, then a blessing is asked only from the bishop, and we bow with respect to the priests. When we take leave of a priest or bishop, we should again ask for a blessing, just as we did when we first greeted him. Also, we should kiss their right hand when we receive the Antidoron from them, except if we have already received Holy Communion prior to this, when we abstain from kissing the hand, or receive the prayer of absolution at confession or other prayers. We do not kiss the priest's hand when receiving Holy Communion, lest we risk an accident with a holy chalice. Many of our faithful often have a misconception that the blessing should be asked only from the worthy priest, distinguished by the sanctity of his personal life or his reputation among the people. Thinking like that, they appropriate for themselves the right to judge and evaluate who is worthy and who is not. It is very proud thought that leads one to watch other faults, sins and shortcomings, forgetting our own, which is not beneficial for our soul. Every clergyman is worthy of taking the blessing from, for the priest, while blessing gives nothing of his own, nothing human, but of God's and what is God's, is always worthy of being received. The priest is only the medium through which the blessing of God, the grace, is poured onto the petitioner. Hence, all the sacred actions that the clergy perform are correct and valid, regardless of personal dignity. He, however, for his sins responds as a person before God, as we all do. When taking the blessing, the hands are placed as when taking the Antidoron, crossed, right over left, and after the cruciform blessing by the priest, his hand is received and kissed as already described. In women's monasteries, if the spiritual father is present or a priest, the blessing is always firstly taken from them and then from the mother abbess, as respect to the obedience that the abbess has in a convent. Although, blessed mother is said, the abbess does not forward the blessing of the Lord because there is no sacrament of priesthood, but it is an expression of respect to the position that the abbess has in a convent. Therefore, when one asks the cleric or spiritual person, bishop or priest, for the blessing, the most common answer is, "May God bless you," while the Orthodox Greeks say briefly, "O Kyrios, the Lord," which has the same meaning. This response shows the humble attitude of the Orthodox clergyman and his consciousness that the source of all which is good is God, and that he is only an intermediary or conduit of divine goods in a word called the grace of God. St. John the Chrysostom once said that if one were to meet an Orthodox priest walking along with an angel, he should greet the priest first and kiss his hand, since that hand has touched the body and blood of our Lord. God desires to bless us, both with earthly good things like health and well-being, and above all with heavenly good things, that is, spiritual cleansing and joy in this life, and eternal life in the age to come. But we have to ask for this blessing. It is not automatic. In the Gospel, Christ teaches us to seek, to knock, to ask. We have to ask. The priest, as the minister of Christ, bestows blessings in the form of the cross upon the faithful who ask, as a means of Christ bestowing his grace upon us for every temporal and eternal blessing. We should invoke God's blessing not only in important matters and dangerous enterprises, but in all the ordinary actions of life, for food to eat, for our health and nourishment, for our honorable work, and in general for every good beginning so we may have success, for our children and for our possessions so we may provide ourselves and for generations to come. Without the blessing of God, no works can be successful, and that's why our pious ancestors tried to begin each task with a prayer and after receiving the blessing of the priest. To use the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places."
It's now time for today's Gospel reading, and this is from Luke chapter 8, verses 5 to 15. The Lord said this parable: "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of kingdom, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bring forth fruit with patience." As he said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's now hear Father Pavlos explain this gospel to us.
It's such a blessing to be with you again today on the radio program over the Sacred Metropolis of New Zealand, and of course to hear together the beautiful gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ as spoken to us in the Gospel of Luke. Όπως ξέρετε, έχουμε τέσσερις ευαγγελιστές που ο η κάθε ένα έγραψε το δικό του Ευαγγέλιο με το ίδιο πνεύμα, την Αγία Φώτιση του Αγίου Πνεύματος, αλλά βεβαίως κάθε Ευαγγέλιο έχει διαφορετικά πράγματα μέσα, οι περικοπές δεν είναι όλες οι ίδιες και αυτό που διαβάζουμε σήμερα είναι κάτι που το λέει πάρα πολύ ωραίο ο Απόστολος και Ευαγγελιστάς Λουκάς. Και θα το διαβάσουμε σήμερα. As you know, there are four gospel writers, each one of them, of course, speaking with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that beautiful inspiration pours out to us. But each gospel, we can say, has some differences in it. But this particular parable is of a special beauty, as reported to us by the gospel writer Luke, the evangelist. Και ακούμε ότι ο Χριστός, για να τραβήξει τον άνθρωπο πιο κοντά του, λέει αυτή την παραβολή. Christ, in order to draw humankind closer to himself, speaks this beautiful parable. Και λέει ότι ήταν ένας κυπουρός που ήθελε να ρίχνει το σπόρο στη γη για να φυτέψει τους σπόρους. Αλλά πώς να το κάνει? Βεβαίως με το χέρι του, το βάζει μέσα στη σακούλα και ρίχνει τους σπόρους εδώ και εκεί. Και τα ρίχνει με χαρά, τα δείχνει με ελπίδα. Η ελπίδα βεβαίως είναι ότι θα φυτέψουν στη γη και θα γίνει κάτι ωραίο. Θα βγουν ωραία και με ωραία φύλλα, θα μεγαλώσουν ωραία και στο τέλος θα υπάρχει και φρούτο ωραίο, σημαντικό. We hear the story of Christ telling about the parable of the sower, and we know that he is very, very intent, the sower, to plant the seed. And so he is dipping his hand into the bag, and he is generously casting the seed here and there, with every hope that these seeds will grow and beautifully blossom and put forth leaves and green shoots, and eventually, with every hope and dream, to see them bear fruit. Αλλά ο Χριστός λέει ότι από αυτά που εφύτεψε ο κυπουρός, όλα τους σπόρους δεν πέσανε μέσα στη γη, όπως βεβαίως ήθελε ο κυπουρός να τα ρίχνει, αλλά μερικά πέσανε πάνω στην οδό. Some of the seeds fell on the pathway, on the road where people walk. Και ο Χριστός λέει ότι αυτό συμβολίζει κάτι πολύ σπουδαίο, που συμβολίζει, δηλαδή κάθε σπόρο συμβολίζει το Λόγο του Θεού που έρχεται σε κάθε άνθρωπο και θέλει ο Χριστός με το Λόγο Του να φυτρώσει μέσα στις καρδιές μας την ελπίδα μας στην Ανάσταση, την ελπίδα μας στην ερχόμενη ζωή, την ελπίδα μας ότι υπάρχει Θεός και τη γνώση του Θεού που υπάρχει από αυτό το σπόρο. Christ hopes through His Word to plant in our hearts a very true and secure sense of the resurrection, of the life to come, of the fact that there truly is a God and that we are His creation. And these are, of course, very beautiful things for them to be planted in their heart, and it is the gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ that He came to bring to us. And there are many, many other things that we could say about it, of course. But those seeds which fall upon the hard soil, that is to say, this particular very trodden path, are those seeds which are not going to find any way to grow, because as soon as they fall upon the ground, then the birds come and eat them. And this, of course, is very symbolic, because it means that the devil comes and takes away the seed from our hearts. And we can ask ourselves, why is this the case? Γιατί ο διάβολος έχει αυτό το σκοπό να πάρει από μας το Λόγο του Θεού? Γιατί βεβαίως δεν θέλει να βλέπει το σπόρο να φυτρώσει και να μεγαλώσει. Γιατί δεν το θέλει? Γιατί όταν θα φυτρώσει και θα μεγαλώσει, θα έχει κακούς, δηλαδή θα έχει άλλους σπόρους. Θα μπορέσει να φυτρωθεί αλλού, σε άλλα μέρη. The devil, of course, is very much upset to see any seed grow, because as soon as it grows, he knows that that seed will ultimately bear forth more seeds. And these seeds then will be planted in other gardens. And more people will come to know the beautiful love that God has for human beings. Now you might say, why in the world would the devil be opposed the people learning that? Well, because he hates God. There's no other way to say it. He has every desire to see God's love eliminated from the world. And, of course, God's love cannot be eliminated, so he tries to put every block so that, like concrete, we don't allow God's love into our hearts. Now, there are many other parts of the parable which we could talk about. Of course, some of the seed fell on the rocky soil, some fell among the weeds, and some fell among the good soil. But not to speak about all that today. This would take much more time than we have available to us. But just to speak to that one little part, which is the rocky soil, we ourselves have to be so careful to open our hearts to God. Our hearts might seem hardened because we have heard the gospel before again and again, and we think that we know everything there is to know about the gospel, and we know all there is to know about Jesus Christ. Of course, if we said that, we would be wrong, because God himself is infinite, and there's always more things to learn, more things to encounter, and God wants to pour upon us an infinite kind of love, a love that knows no bounds. So we have to struggle against that hardness of heart, which so often happens to human beings, and say to ourselves, maybe there's something wrong with me. If the most beautiful message that has ever existed in the entire human existence, it falls to my heart as upon a heart of stone. What is it that I have done to myself to make myself so impenetrable to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then when we realize we have chosen a path that will lead us away from salvation, away from the goodness of God, away from his love, then perhaps we will begin to weep tears of repentance. And those tears are a beautiful salve upon our soul. They will break up that hard and rocky soil and make it soft. And there again, God's seed can take root. Love of Christ includes the entire universe. And so Christ wants to pour that love upon us, and these gospel messages that he speaks are for that very purpose, so that our heart can become a fertile soil in which his seed is planted, and we can pour forth that same love upon others in this world, and not only upon other human beings, but even upon all of creation. So I say these words to you, Metina Gabi, Vives Pandate to Serginatatu, Fu Pandate Steni. Praise will also sustain you in your prayers.
Bye.
as we have done over all of last year and most of this year, we will read a little about St. Nectarios' life, given that our Metropolitan has asked that we try and speak a little about this as often as we can. In addition, we are coming up to the celebration of St. Nectarios' feast day, which falls on the 9th of November. So let's pick up where we left off from the book, St. Nectarios of Aegina, the Saint of Our Century, by Sotos Chondrobulos. The old man started to cry. "Please don't cry. Sit down and have something to eat with me. We will try to support you in whatever way we can, even if our funds are scarce. Where do you have your equipment?" "Down at the harbour." "Do you want to bring them here for a blessing?" "Do I want to? Of course I do. At least I know that the great Lord Jesus Christ listens to you. He listens to you even more." The old man left quickly after that and almost flew to the town and its harbour. By late dusk, he was back again. He had two baskets filled with fishing nets and hooks balanced on his head. Nectarios smiled, took them quietly, and lifted them up in his hands. He smelled the sea in them. He took them to the chapel and stood in front of the holy altar. He whispered something and blessed them. In his mind, he remembered the guileless fishermen of Tiberias, which the Lord Jesus turned into wise men of humanity. When Nectarios exited the chapel and came into the courtyard, he handed the nets back to Uncle Theodore. "Take them," he said with a smile. "Take them and throw them back into the sea. I hope that the sharks will now leave." A fortnight later, Uncle Theodore went back to the monastery dancing on the rocks as he ascended the hill. He was carrying two large snappers in his hands. "Papuli, Papuli," the fisherman called. "Come and see my fish, Papuli. Come and admire them. Your blessing was most holy. Blessed is your soul. I threw the nets you blessed back in the sea, and I haven't had enough time to take all the fish out again. The dam sharks have left, and the seas are once again blessed. There are now more fish than anyone can handle. As long as Uncle Theodore lives, you will have fish to eat, even eels that you like so much." They looked at each other with tear-filled eyes. "My friend, the Lord is infinitely better than we can ever imagine," Nectarios whispered. "Infinitely better. Thank you so much for the gift. Come with me so that we can quickly offer him a doxology." Chapter 7. Rumours about the dissolution of the monastery continued until the summer, and not even a token thank you was received from Theoklitos for the dedication Nectarios included in his book. So Nectarios decided to write the following formal request. "Petition from Nectarios Gephalas, Metropolitan of Pentapolis, for the acknowledgement and creation of the monastery under formation in Aegina, bearing the name of the Holy Trinity." Aegina, 20 June 1914. "To His Eminence, the Most Reverend Metropolitan of Athens and President of the Holy Synod, Lord Theoklitos. Your Eminence, with the wish to build a holy sanctuary for the worship of the Triune God, I have erected a holy church on the island of Aegina. It is built upon the foundation of an old church which is within a deserted compound that, according to historical account, was once used as a convent. It has been dedicated to the Holy Trinity, to whom we offer our rational and spiritual worship. In hope of perpetuating this holy compound into a convent once again, I have tried to be a benefactor towards the virgins who have devoted themselves to the Lord. I have accepted several such holy souls and offered them the worship of God. The once deserted compound has already been transformed into a holy convent, and I truly believe that it beautifies this island of your archdiocese. I started this work on a trial basis, but since, with God's support, it now shows promise, I am taking the liberty to announce this to Your Eminence. Since Your Eminence is the proper ecclesiastical authority, I request Your approval for the creation of this convent and for the acknowledgement of it as a private female monastery operating under the auspices of the Holy Metropolis of Athens, on which it depends. Your Eminence, my desire for this monastery is to be a shining model which will not only be an example of the holy monasteries of this nation, but will also be an honour to your province and a place of benevolence to those who come to it. In order for this desired goal to become a reality, I leave Your Eminence every freedom to draw upon the rules under which the practicing nuns can abide in the monastery so that they can become models of virtue and perfection. For the well-being of the nuns, we have arranged to secure an estate which will increase upon the approval and acknowledgement of our holy monastery, which bears the name of the Holy Trinity. With utmost respect, I remain Your most obedient servant. Approximately 3 months later, a letter from Metropolitan Theoklitos arrived, hitting Nektarios's spirit like a thunderbolt. It was a formal and severe letter, referring as a matter of fact to canon law and ignoring the existing work and life of the monastery at Aegina. In between the lines, it was not difficult to read obvious jealousy for the spiritual talents and worth of Nektarios, the humble creator of this godly work. Naturally, the distressing letter was delivered special delivery by the postman with a return receipt requested. It carried the protocol number 1363 and said the following: My soul is deeply sorrowed by having been informed by Your Reverence that without my knowledge and will, a community of women has been created in Aegina under Your supervision, and that the number of women is increasing to this day, that cells have been built mostly through their donations, that there is a chapel, and that generally you are leading this community as if you were the abbot of an acknowledged monastery. In addition, you are also elevating the woman to being wearers of the great habit of tonsure, and you perform divine liturgies as the parish priest of a newly formed community, with the consecrated nuns as your assistants. My soul is deeply sorrowed because you are in full knowledge of the holy canons of our most holy church, especially the fourth canon of the fourth ecumenical synod, which states the following: It is ruled that no one anywhere should erect or form a monastery or chapel without the knowledge of the local bishop. Also, the first canon of the first second synod states, nobody is permitted to erect a monastery without the knowledge and will of the bishop and his recording of it in his archives. Your Reverence has proceeded to do the aforementioned without taking into consideration all that should be done prior to this, nor those things which those who are striving ought to do on their own. Indeed, I am saddened, Your Eminence, not only because of what you have attempted and the manner in which it was done, but I must follow my duty in regard to the fourth canon of the fourth ecumenical synod, and therefore request that Your Eminence give me the canonical hierarch a written account of the following questions. A. Why, without the knowledge and consent of myself, the canonical hierarch, did you create the above-mentioned community, and for what purpose? B. What is the total number of women that constitute this community today? In order to offer me a more complete explanation to this question, I would like you to send along each woman's name and surname, age, hometown, the date she entered the community, and if she has been consecrated, the date of her tonsure, and where and by whom this was done. C. How many rooms have been built to house these women? How much money was required to build them? Who donated the funds to cover these expenses? What is the name of each donor and the sum donated? D. What saint's name is the chapel of the community dedicated to? What were the expenses of the chapel and who donated the money? If the chapel was consecrated with the ceremonies of our holy church, when did it occur and what priest officiated at it? Were the proper guidelines for the erection and consecration followed? E. If indeed appointed women wear vestments and assist in the divine liturgy and other services, then what service is offered by them? F. From the point of food, clothing and shelter, how do the women in the community live? Who are the suppliers and servers of their necessities in life, and where are they supplied? G. What leadership does your eminence offer to the general life of the community? H. In every aspect, what are the governing regulations of this physical and spiritual life of the community? I am awaiting a written account from your eminence on all of the above as soon as possible. I remain your eminence's brother in Christ, most obediently yours, Theoclitos of Athens. Nectarios read and reread the letter almost 7 times. A young novice who later became an esteemed and renowned nun went to serve Nectarios his afternoon coffee at precisely the time of his distress over the letter and heard him say the following to himself: God forgive my brother. So you say that you know nothing about this creation of this holy work, absolutely nothing. Nectarios stood up, made the sign of the cross 3 times, and said, Jesus Christ, the Saviour, is victorious. He came to win and left winning. He passed by the bedroom again and entered to kneel and pray at the icon of the Lady Theotokos. He prayed from the bottom of his soul. That's all that we've got time to read today. But God willing, we'll continue reading from this book again next week. As we're nearing the end of our time together today, we'd like to thank you for listening to the Holy Metropolis of New Zealand's Christian Orthodox broadcast on Wellington's Access Radio 106.1 FM, and I hope that you'll join us again next Sunday. I'd like to thank all our fathers for the inspiration and help we get from them, and a special thanks today to Fathers Pavlos and Miletios. We look forward to seeing you soon, and may our beloved Christos and Panagia bless and protect us all. Hierete.
That program was brought to you by Wellington Access Radio. Get your voice heard. Thanks New Zealand On Air for funding accessmedia.nz.